I was on the road this week, and it was very hectic. I'm in the, some of you know I'm taking ministry classes to become ordained, and have a class this time where the instructor loves papers. Yay. And he's a real stickler for every single little detail. So it's been a pleasure. I'm halfway through it. And then I have another class with him. Exact same instructor, second part of this one. So 2019 is going to start off really good. Got home and I started off Saturday morning working on this paper and getting caught up. And I've been praying about the message I was supposed to deliver this week. Nothing had been put on my heart. No message, no scripture, nothing. Got a text from someone the middle of the morning. And Lisa and I called her. We were talking to her. And it was about someone that I had been texting with off and on since June, that she's having a lot of health problems. A lot of health problems, and her family had gotten some really bad news Friday. And they wanted me to come over and see her. All the school stuff, all the work stuff, all the sermon stuff, it just kind of went away. I went over. It was laid on my heart to go over and visit this person and her family. I was just blessed, and it was a good visit. I was able to visit with her and her husband and children and parents. And some of you may know I'm a Carolina fan, and she is a diehard Clemson fan. I visited her in November, and she told me she was going to call me during the Clemson-Carolina game. And I had my phone. I had to ring her on, and I was thinking, Lord, you must know this is the only person I would answer this phone for. She didn't feel like calling me, and I actually kept sending her little things making fun of Carolina, which this year is a lot easier than it has been in previous years. And it was, I got a little answer or two out of her. See, this lady has had a hospice called in to come see her. And it was just, but I was blessed to be part of it. I was blessed to be able to go over there and see her. And then, as I was driving home, I felt my phone vibrating at a stop sign. I read a text from Lisa, and she was telling me about Kim and telling me about how Jason's mother had taken him from Kim and Ronnie. And I contacted Kim and prayed with her, and she was devastated, as anybody would be. Your children aren't always born to you. Some of you may know Braden is actually my stepson, but he's mine. He's as much mine as if he'd been born to me. And I know Kim feels the same way about that little guy. So that got me a little shook up. And I wanted to go home and feel real sorry for myself and have a cup of coffee and get my paper done. Nope. I looked on Facebook, and Harbor's mama had put something on there. And he's still in the hospital, breathing. We talked about it earlier. I prayed with Kelly. And then it was laid on my heart to contact Mac and Suzanne up in Pennsylvania. Everything I was worried about that morning, that essay, it didn't mean too much now. Then I realized God was giving me, Holy Spirit was giving me what I needed to talk about. It was doing. It was getting out there and doing. And this is what we're supposed to do as Christians. Doesn't matter if you're a pastor or not. We need to help each other. And maybe praying. It may be visiting, listening, might be spending time with people, or it might be financial. Now, I'm going to make a distinction here about financial help that I feel real strongly about. There's a difference between financially helping somebody that's truly in need or being used by people that can help themselves. And the Bible is really clear on this. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 5:8, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and worse than any unbeliever. Helping and enabling are two different things. Helping is doing something for somebody else they're not capable of doing for themselves. Enabling is doing something for someone else that they can and should be doing for themselves. And I feel real strongly about that. That giving without requiring any kind of accountability, that's irresponsible on our part. the person is given. We need to help. We need to ask for discernment and wisdom to help us know the difference between helping and enabling. Now, getting back on track, though, we're held to standards, God's standards, for helping people. And I looked through the scripture to find a good illustration of this, and scripture I came to, book of Matthew. Matthew lived in a town called Capernaum. He was one of the original 12 disciples. He ended up being stabbed to death in Ethiopia after starting churches there, after Christ died. Tax collector, not many people liked him. The tax collectors were notorious for cheating people. They worked with the Romans. And the Jews considered tax collectors to be traitors. Matthew was changed, though, when he came upon Jesus. In this section of Scripture, Jesus uses a comparison that a lot of people should be familiar with at that time, separating the grazing sheep and goats. Verse 31 gives an image of the final judgment. That Son of Man is going to come back in all his glory. Not as a humble baby born in Bethlehem, but in all his glory. All the angels with him, he's going to sit on his throne. This is actually from the book of Zechariah, written hundreds of years earlier and retold here. And one day, we're all going to see this in person. This is pre-judgment. All the nations are going to be gathered, and he's going to separate them. Sheep on the right side, goats on the left. Jesus used comparison of himself as a shepherd and the sheep and the goats in all four Gospels. People were in his flock. Why do you use that comparison? Both animals are considered clean biblically. Both were valuable resources at the time, but their behavior, I think, had something to do with it. Goats were more headstrong, more combative. Sheep tend to be more docile. And they listen to their shepherd. The goats, not as much. So I think that's one of the reasons why you use that symbolism there. In verse 34, Jesus is going to say, "Come, you who are blessed, my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." To be able to hear that and be on that side. How beautiful is that sound? God could have destroyed Adam and Eve for their sin. He didn't. He could have destroyed them. He had a plan of redemption from that first fall. It involved him sacrificing himself to come to this world and go through pain and torment that cannot even be described. Die. Go through the process of dying and coming back. All that sacrifice, he expects us to give our time and our ears and our gifts to help others. Now, there's going to be times it's not convenient. And you ask yourself, what are your priorities? And Jesus goes on to talk about when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you invited me in. And this can be physical food and water. It can be assistance like that. It can also be spiritual. How many people are in such a mess spiritually that they can't or won't provide for themselves physically? There are a lot of people that are really messed up spiritually. They have no concept of God being in their heart, Jesus being in their heart, and it affects the other aspects of their lives. And with this, I'm not talking about mental illness. Mental illness, chemical disorder. It's as much of a chemical disorder as diabetes, endocrine problems, thyroid issues. I'm not talking about that. Totally separate. But I'm talking about people that think their way is the best way. They don't want God in their lives. And they are spiritually messed up, and inevitably, it affects them physically as well. Their attitudes either towards work, towards others, and it comes out. It does. It doesn't stay inside. I imagine I know people like that. I imagine most of us do. And these people are all around us. They're starving spiritually. They need people who will listen and people who will pray for them. People to pull them towards Jesus is the answer. There are a lot of people who don't want to hear that. There are people that are actually kicked off Facebook for saying that. When we tell people this and we open ourselves up to this and we do show our faith, we're going to open ourselves up to ridicule. There are people that don't understand, don't want to understand. There are people that are going to make fun of us. That's just the way it is. I think we'll eventually be opening ourselves up to open persecution. I've said it before, there are 60 countries around the world where Christianity is outlawed. There are countries in Europe right now, South America, and Asia, where Christians are being persecuted. Jesus said we'd be persecuted for him. It still doesn't decrease what we need to do as Christians. When you're naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came to me. In Jesus' time, it was up to family members to bring basic necessities for anyone in prison. They didn't, not like our prisons of today. They had where things were guaranteed. Family members had to come and they had to provide all this. And not only were believers to provide the service for one another, but they're to demonstrate Christ's love by ministering to others who may or may not have anybody to care for them. And the real righteous folks, they did it just to be, they did it because it was the right thing to do. They had no idea that when you minister to the least of these, you're ministering to God, you're ministering to Jesus. Jesus was saying that wherever you gave food to the hungry, welcomed a stranger, clothed somebody didn't have clothes, they acted in kindness toward Jesus themselves. Jesus can identify with these, the least of these, because he's been the least of these. And then the righteous is going to answer him, Lord, when we see you like that. And Jesus is going to tell him, when you saw the least, when you did for the least of these, you've done unto me. People that are going to be at the right hand there during the judgment are people that have followed his rules and his laws. They're concerned with helping others instead of what they could get out of it. They had integrity. They were doing it. They were helping because it was on their heart to do, not to be noticed. And they were willing to let God work through them. And it doesn't have to be something amazing, something huge, building houses or anything like that. It might be a cup of coffee. It might be a text. It might be a call. Someone that is laid on your heart, that person's having, you just know they're struggling. You don't know why. It could be something just wanting to check in with you. How many times have people, have we been lifted up by somebody that just, out of nowhere, texted you or called you, been thinking about you, you loved? Little things can add up, and they can have such an impact. Just be willing to let the Holy Spirit work through you, that when you feel that urge, follow it. I firmly believe that there are more moments of judgment that come when somebody, they don't come when everybody's looking, but while we think we're alone. What do? When it's just us, nobody's around, and we have the urge to help someone, do we? I think that's where more of our moments of judgment are going to come from, when we stand up in that throne room. And I want to clarify something, that you can't work your way into heaven. You can't give your way into heaven. Al Capone had dozens of soup kitchens and gave away all kinds of stuff, but he was responsible for the murder of dozens and dozens of people. He gave a lot of stuff, but he's not But his acts didn't override the sin he committed. And he gave a lot of it. Salvation is given to those that accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and follow his rules and commandments. It's part faith and it is part works. It's a combination of that you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and then there are rules that you follow. And those are part of it. When he turns to his left, he's going to talk to those people over there. Depart from me. Because when I was hungry, you didn't give me anything to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. Then they're going to turn around and they're going to say, Lord, we never saw you. We would have given you something to eat. We would have given you this. We would have given you that. These are people that when they help, they want to be noticed. Or there's ulterior motive. It's not helping to help. It's helping for their reasons, not God's reasons. Now, I think God gives us discernment to help pick these people out. And it doesn't do us or them any favors. And these verses, they apply to people that we know need to be helping. Now, I don't mean selling your house and giving everything away or anything like that. I'm talking about your time, your words, your prayers, your heart. If you're led to help with material support, then that's good. But don't help somebody for what you think you can get or to get noticed. In Jesus' time, you had all kinds of people that were up in the synagogues, in the temples, and they were giving all kinds of stuff, and they were hooping and hollering and praying and hoping to get noticed. Help because it's in your heart. That's the right thing to do. Do it because the Holy Spirit's urging you in that direction. There are going to be a lot of people that have donated millions of dollars in charities who are going to be on that left-hand side. And they're going to end up going to hell because they donated a lot. It wasn't what they donated. It was their heart. It was what was in their heart when they were doing it. There are going to be a lot of people that have given to the church all their adult lives in this crowd too. And they're going to be asking, Lord, we've given you all this time. And he's going to say, what'd you do the other 6 days? That's a sobering question. And I think all of us, me included, when I look at how I would answer that, I got room for improvement. I got a lot of room for improvement. Once you know about Jesus and you know that you're supposed to follow him, I got news for you. You're no longer in the ignorant crowd that I didn't know. You can be put over here into this crowd because you know what you're supposed to do. Stanley Hauerwas, he was an American theologian. The difference between followers of Jesus and those that do not know Jesus is that those who have seen Jesus no longer have any excuse to avoid the least of these. There are a lot of hurting, suffering people out there. And I hate to say it, but there are a lot of churches that don't act like it. There are a lot of churches that end up being museums to show you what a Christian is supposed to be like instead of being a hospital for the sick and the hurting. There are a lot of people that I've seen, they're in church every time the door opens, but they don't look at the least of these. They don't want to see them. They don't want to see those around them that are sick and they need help and they need prayer and they need just a word to keep them going. And as we're about to go to prayer, I want you to think about some things. How are you helping the least of these? And it's a question I ask myself. I've told you before, when I say you, I mean us. How are we helping the least of these, those that truly need our help? Least of these might be in your own family, might be at work, might be at school. When you stand before Jesus in that magnificent, beautiful throne room, when this life's over, which side? The right side? Well done, good and faithful servant. When I need help, you were there. Or the left side? I don't know you. Sometimes people don't like to hear about hell in church. People don't like to hear about damnation, and they want to hear all about salvation. I'd a lot rather talk about salvation. But as Christians, we have a responsibility. And it's to help each other out. Like I said, it may not, to me more times than not, it's not anything financial. It's being there with your words and your heart, being willing to let God work through you. It might be just 5 minutes. But that 5 minutes can have an impact on that other person. That it may keep them from turning left and turn right. When no one's looking, what is the desire in your heart? When you see someone that you know needs a hand, you know they are hurting, and it's being laid on your heart, talk to them. Pray for them. Let them know you're praying for them. What are you doing? Are you doing that? Or are you giving $10 a month to this, that, or other charity and trying to satisfy yourself that way? Your time, your heart, your hands, your words. That's what I think God's looking for more than anything. When you're doing stuff, is it to help do God's work? Or is it to get something for yourself? Whether that is pride, whether it is to be seen, attention. Do you want to be seen helping like you're a helping person by men or by God? And these are, as I was coming up with these questions, I was asking myself, and I didn't like some of my answers because we all can do better. If I ever get up here and tell you I got it whooped, you need to show me that front door. Because pastors are just like everybody else. We struggle every day. And if we ever say we ain't got no cracks, nah, we talking about our windshield. That may be the only thing we don't have a crack in. But as far as what we need to do, I'm right there in the middle of that crowd. If you don't like the answers, it's not too late. Pray to start living for God. Let God help him to make your decisions. Ask him to help you understand what he's trying to tell you. Sometimes the noise of the world can drown out what the Holy Spirit's trying to tell you or show you. I've had that happen. And I have struggled with trying to understand messages and what I'm supposed to do. And I think we all do. But there are so many people out here that need spiritual help. I think need spiritual help more than need physical help. We have a media that is just tearing apart the American family right now. We have a school system that is struggling to maintain its moral compass. We have so many things going on that people don't know what direction to go in. They need help. And God provides that help through Christians, through us. It don't stop when we go out these doors. That's when it starts. In here is a safe spot. Nobody's going to ridicule you for praying. Nobody's going to ridicule you for talking about God. This is where we take our responsibility. And are we talking the talk or are we walking the walk when we go out there? And it's the decision all of us have to make. But when you think about it and you're trying to make that decision, I'm going to leave you with these words. The least of these. Because when you do that for the least of these, you have done unto Jesus. Going to get everybody to stand with me. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer and then in song. The altar's open. If you feel the urge to pray, please come up here. Pray in your chair. Just pray. It don't have to, you've heard me say it before, it don't have to be fancy. Tell God what's on your mind. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. Father, we just ask for the heart and the ears and the eyes to help the least of these. Father, it can be just so overwhelming when you see all the suffering that's out there. Where do I even start? Point us in a direction. The direction may be a lot closer than any of us realize. There are people all around us who struggle with their faith. They struggle with believing. And that melts over into every part of their life. And Father, use us. Work through us. If everybody can just help that one person, imagine what a better world this place would be. Father, equip us for what we're supposed to do. Every prophet, every person that you have used in your word, you have given them what they need. And you will do that for us if we accept it. Father, as we go to the Lord, as we go to you in song, we're also going to go to you in prayer. And Father, we just ask that you hear us and help us and work through us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.